If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn together to John's Gospel. As we are trekking through John's Gospel, we come to what is perhaps a very familiar passage of Scripture, certainly a familiar story that took place in the ministry of Jesus. And with familiarity, at times we can miss some very significant things that are taking place. And so as we go to John's Gospel, chapter 13, let me set the stage for you. I think context is critically important. If we want to get the most out of a text, we need to look at it in the context of all that's going on, because I think it really brings it from to another whole level of understanding and the significance of it. In this particular case, the timing of this is extremely awesome. At this point, Jesus is winning the crowds. His teaching is unlike any other teaching they have ever heard before. Miracle after miracle, people are shocked by this man who's in their midst. The blind eyes are seeing, the deaf ears are open, the lame are walking, the sick are made whole. Those who were not in their right mind experienced wholeness. The demon-possessed were set free. The dead were being raised. And we see the ministry of Jesus Christ making tremendous impact into the lives of people. We looked at that remarkable miracle, a crescendo, if you will, of miracles, as Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, having been dead 4 days. And so Jesus' popularity is at an all-time high. As I said last time, when you start raising people from the dead, news of that goes viral. Everybody wanted to be around this miracle worker, this profound teacher that was setting people free. At this period is Passover time. The crowds are huge. History tells us perhaps 3 million were coming into Jerusalem that week. The streets are flooded with people that are coming to celebrate the Passover. And as they are here, they are all hearing of the ministry and the miracles of which Christ had performed. As he enters into Jerusalem on what we know as Palm Sunday, the people are crying out, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They are celebrating his arrival into the city streets of Jerusalem. They are acknowledging with their words of praise his deity. And they are expecting that he will now set up his kingdom right here and right then in their midst. Imagine the environment to which Jesus was in. The air was full with excitement, electricity even, as Jesus' ministry is impacting lives. Consider his fame at this point, his popularity. Listen to the crowds in your mind's eye as they are cheering his arrival. Hosanna in the highest. Appreciate with me for a moment the willingness on their part to lay down their lives for Jesus. All Jesus needed to do was to give a nod. And this crowd who was for him would have unleashed a revolt on the Roman Empire unlike Rome had ever seen before. Jesus had the crowd. He had the favor of the people. They were shocked by his ministry. They were impressed by his miracles. They were willing to lay it all down. But notice what Jesus does. In the midst of all of this, consider the message that he communicates. Watch the example that Jesus sets by doing only what he can do in the midst of this heightened time of popularity. John chapter 13 and verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world and into the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. And look what this popular, desired to be king rabbi did. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. That's incredible. I love that. You see, in this one action, Jesus demonstrates for every one of us that the way to respond to popularity, the way to respond to praise of other people, the way to respond to the influence that we have over other people was to use that influence as an act of service. I mean, Jesus, his ministry, his popularity, his fame, if you will, was at an all-time high. Surely he doesn't need to take on the role of a servant. But Jesus, taking and maximizing the moment, communicates a truth that we would do well to take note of and live out in our own lives. You see, washing feet isn't what religious leaders do. Washing feet isn't what leaders do. Washing feet isn't what people who were just on the receiving end of much praise of many people do. They tend to want to take it in a little bit, just like you and me. But not Jesus. What Jesus does with the praise, what Jesus does with the influence, what Jesus does with all of the excited emotion of the people is he uses it as an opportunity to teach people about the importance of service. What is it in this God, in this Jesus, that gives him the ability to do such a thing? Everybody's ready at this point to lay it all down for Jesus. And he gets on a knee. And he takes up a towel. And he begins to wash the dirty feet of these disciples. What is it in Jesus that we can draw from? You see, here's the deal with Jesus. Jesus knew something. Jesus knew that the greatest thing we can do with our influence is use it as an act of service to other people. I think we could learn something there. I think there's some truth there that we really need to wrap our arms around. Think about the people that God has positioned in your life that you have influence over. Listen, outside of Jesus Christ, we are nothing. The scripture is clear. We were born dead in sin, dead in our trespasses and sin. Listen, anything that we have that's any good is because of God's grace, as we sang this morning, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, we're saved. And anything in us that's good is because of what Jesus has done for us. And any influence that we have with other people, we need to see that influence not as a tool to make us feel good about ourselves, not as a tool to extend our own reach, but as a tool to serve other people and point them to Jesus Christ. I believe with all my heart, God gives people platforms, if you will, not to extend their ministry, not to expand their name, not to make them look good. He gives us platforms so that we might realize that we have those platforms to make him look good. Because outside of him, we have nothing that is good. And Jesus took and made use of all of that popularity. Here's the thing about Jesus. Jesus wasn't moved by the crowd, right? Jesus wasn't dependent upon the crowd to help him to understand how significant he was. Jesus wasn't looking to understand himself, find out his identity by what the crowd thought about him. Jesus was very secure in himself. And see, I think there's something very significant in this text that John points out that I think we would do very well to listen to. Look with me at verse 3. See, John points out here three things that Jesus knew that I believe with all my heart is what enabled him to get on a knee and wash the feet of disciples. Look with me at verse 3. Jesus knowing. Now let's just stop there for a moment. Jesus knowing. John points out three things that Jesus knew just prior to us hearing about him washing the feet of these disciples. There's a big difference in the way in which we carry ourselves when we know something, right? My son tried out for the baseball team this past week, and he made it, by the way. I was real happy for him. But I said to him, Josh, listen, when you get to the plate, don't hope you're going to hit the ball. Go up there knowing you're going to crush that thing. Go up there knowing you do what you do all the time at practice, all the time at games. As soon as you think, I hope I can do it, you're opening the door to the possibility that you can't. Go up there with the confidence of knowing. You see, when you know something in your knower, nobody can sway you. Nobody can change your mind. Nobody can get you off of course. There's a confidence, not an arrogance, but a confidence that cannot be shaken. It cannot be shaken by circumstances or by the opinion of others. Have you noticed? Have you noticed that when you're indecisive about something, you can very easily be talked out of it? Right? But when you know something, doesn't matter who says what, you know in your mind this to be true. Nobody's going to move you. But when we are indecisive about something, what does James say? A double-minded man is unstable in what? All of his ways. Right? And so when we have this knowing in our knower, it puts us in a class all by ourselves. Again, really clear, not arrogance. Proper confidence, proper assurance. The title of my message this morning is The Freedom of Knowing. The freedom of knowing. Jesus, as I said, he was not indecisive. Jesus was not clueless about who he was. Jesus was not looking to the crowd with the hopes that maybe I could identify myself and knew who I am. He realized that this crowd, although the crowds, it was nice that they were cheering his name and shouting out, Hosanna in the highest. I'm sure as nice as that was, he knew that just in a few days, right, this same crowd that cried out Hosanna would cry out, crucify him. How amazing the crowd can turn. Right? You ever have that experience, that in your life? Right? You go from hero to zero in like overnight in somebody's life. You're thinking, what did I do? I didn't do anything. They thought this and boom, hero to zero overnight. So Jesus wasn't moved by the crowds. And listen, I always say to everybody, you're not as good as everybody tells you you are. You're not as bad as everybody tells you you are. You're just about as good as your wife says or your husband says you are. Don't be impressed with yourself, right? That's just not living in reality. But Jesus was not indecisive about who he was. He knew three things. What did Jesus know? Look at the text with me. Number one, let's read the text. Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and he was going back to God. Having known that, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, he tied it to his waist. And we know what he did from there. Very interesting, though. John points out under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jesus knew three things that are critically important. If we, you know, we look at the life of Jesus and who was, by the way, to be our example, right? Jesus didn't teach us things and not give us the ability to accomplish it. And so we consider Jesus washing the feet of the disciples and think, how in the world do you do that? John gives us a little bit of insight into the mind of God that will position us, enable us to be those servants of God that are quick and able to respond by washing the feet of other people. Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. Secondly, Jesus knew that he had come from God. And thirdly, Jesus knew that he was going back to God. And you see, having known those things, it's very easy to take up the towel, and wash the feet of the disciples. What an incredible truth to know. To know that you've come from God. To know that you have a purpose in God. And to know there'll be a day where we're turning back to God. To have this matter settled in our hearts, to know it in our knower, to know it in the deepest part of our being. What is John saying in this text? He's saying Jesus knew where he came from. Jesus knew his purpose. And Jesus knew where he's going. And having known that, he picks up a towel and begins to wash the dirty feet of his disciples. It's a great insight for us to consider. You see, when you know who you are, now we're talking us. When you know who you are, and when you know why you're here, and you know where you're going, it changes our lives. It gives us a reminder that we have a purpose, that we have there's a sense of being. We are not a victim of circumstances or a chance or just kind of rolling the proverbial dice and seeing what we're doing today. For the purpose, the person who, like Jesus, understands, I know where I came from. I know why I'm here. I know where I'm going. Nothing is beneath them. I've shared this in the past. When you know where you came from, and you know why you're here and you know where you're going, it sets you free from FOF and FOP and FOR. Anybody remember that? When you know where you've been, you know why you're here and you know where you're going, it sets you free from FOF and FOP and FOR. What is that? FOF, fear of failure. When you know where you've been and you know why you're here and you know where you're going, it sets you free from the fear of failure. Secondly, FOP, fear of people. And thirdly, F-O-R, fear of rejection. Our understanding of that, of who we are, will greatly keep us from living lives of FOF and FOP and FOR. Yeah, it's kind of strange, but you'll remember it now. Fear of failure, fear of people, and the fear of rejection. I'm sure that many of you, like me, have had to work through every one of these fears. They're common to man. They're ingrained. We don't talk about it at parties, certainly, but they're there. The fear of failure is almost always the very thing that ensures our failure. Isn't that right? The fear of failure is the necessary ingredient to ensure failure. And nobody wants to fail. Anybody want to fail? Nobody wants to fail. I have a great way for you to know how you can never, ever fail. You know how you can never, ever, ever fail? John, you just never try anything in life. you don't try anything, you'll never fail. And you know what? There is people, person after person, that will not step out in faith, will not step out in doing anything because they are so paralyzed by the fear of failure that it keeps them living this very predictable, quiet, Eeyore, faithless kind of a life. Because we don't want to get hurt. We don't want to fail, God forbid. And so we never stretch our faith. We never believe God to do great things that are bigger than us. Listen, God's always calling us to do something bigger than us. Because if he's calling you to do something you can do, you don't need him. There's no faith in that. And God's always calling us to the extraordinary. God's always calling us to live lives that are so dependent on him, where we cry out, God, if you don't show up, we're sunk. And God says, oh, I got you right where I want you. Don't fear failure. But when you know who you are, when you realize you're a child of the King and that he has set his love upon you and that he has bigger plans and bigger dreams than you could ever imagine. When you embrace the fact that that kind of a God is on your side, you come to realize that the fear of failure doesn't exist. Because even what we would consider to be failure are nothing more than opportunities for God to grow us. Isn't that right? Now listen, the outcome might not be what you wanted. That's not what determines failure. Failure is determined by our lack of faith and trusting God and moving out. And see, the reality of it is, outcome does not determine your failures. Don't worry about failing. If the outcome is different than what you hoped for, it's because God has something better. And God's doing something greater in you. And so for the child of God who will put his hands in the hand of God, there is no fear of failure that we ought to have as child of God. Listen, I get it. It's much easier to preach it than to live it. I understand that. But God wants us to live in faith. God wants us to trust him, right? Biggest journey ever is from faith to trust, right? Faith says, I know God can. Trust says, I'm going to take God's hand and I believe he will and do what I need to do. When you know who you are, failure is not an option. When you know where you came from, when you know why you're here and where you're going, you don't need to fear people. You should never fear people. Listen, nobody is better than you. And you are not better than anybody else. Right? You're special. You're just no more special than anybody else. And it's so critically important that we get that ingrained into our head. You see, nobody ought to intimidate you. You have a person in your life, you think, I just can't talk to that person. That person scares me. That person intimidates me. That person makes me feel like less than I really am. Really? Think about this for a minute. You've got the God of the universe who spoke into the darkness and said, let there be light. Who with the wave of his hand, he set in motion all of the universe and all that exists. You have that incredible, holy, awesome, powerful God who looks at you and says, I love you. I am committed to you. And we let people intimidate us. Does God intimidate you? No. Instead, he invites us to come and come boldly to the throne of grace. Like a father who loves his children, we are beckoned to come and just be in his presence. And I never walk away intimidated by God. I understand his awesomeness. I understand to the degree that my small brain can wrap my arms around it. I understand his holiness. But one thing I do never walk away with is a feeling of being intimidated because I hide behind the cross and I stand in the very righteousness of Christ. And I, who was dead and lost and dead in my trespasses and sins, have been made alive together in Christ Jesus. And you see, if God can accept me, why would I fear people? But it's directly connected to knowing who you are in Jesus Christ. You need to know, I need to know, we need to understand who we are in Jesus Christ. When we embrace that, we understand that, we walk in that. Listen, nobody should ever intimidate you. They're not better than you are. You're not better than them. But you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're God's own special children. You're a child of the King. You're a rare heir this morning. You're unique. God loves you. And don't let the opinion of others, the presence of others, intimidate you one bit. When you understand that, embrace that, and live in accordance to that, you don't need to fear anybody. Nor do you need to fear rejection. That's a tough one, isn't it? Because we all want to be accepted. We all want to be, you know, liked by everybody, right? I know as a pastor, that's one of those things that I'm always like, you know, being reminded of that, hey, Tone, it's really not about you, you know. This rejection thing, the acceptance of other people can really get us off track. If we fear rejection, listen, we will become what everybody else wants us to become. The problem with that is what Ron wants me to become might be very different than what Brian wants me to become. And what Brian wants me to become might be different than what Tom wants me to become. And what Tom wants me to become is different than what Chad wants me to become. And so I got to constantly remember, well, I got to be this way with Chad, that way with Tom, this way with Marty, this way with me. And you drive yourself crazy. Trying to please everybody. And here's the deal. You know what? You please what? Nobody. And listen, as children of God, we need to just be ourselves. But being ourselves, and this is critically important, if you're taking notes, write this down. If you want to be yourself, your ability to be yourself is directly connected to your understanding of who you are in Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with how much you have. It has nothing to do with how big your house is, how much you know, or who your friends are. It has everything to do with who you are in Jesus Christ. And when we understand who we are in Jesus Christ, it sets us free from fop and foff and four. Cheering crowds were nice, but Jesus wasn't moved by them. He knew how quickly they would turn. He knew where he had come from. He knew why he was here. And he knew where he was going. And so he stooped down. He picked up the towel. And he began to wash the very feet that he created on these disciples. I might be crazy, but there's a lesson here for you and me. Jesus knew he was God, and so he had no issue taking on the role of a servant, communicating to you and me that the godliest action we can take, aside from obviously putting our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the greatest action you and I can take is to serve other people. It's to serve other people. Do you realize that anything we do for God is directed towards other people? I mean, think about it. What are we going to really do for God? What can I give God? I bring my tithes and our offerings. Am I giving it to God? Well, yes, I'm giving it to a God, certainly in my heart. But really, where is it going? We're not really not throwing it up in the air hoping he catches it. Right? And keeping what's left that comes down. No. What does it mean? How does God cause us and call us to express our love to him, our commitment to him, our service to him? He calls us to express that by what? Extending it to other people. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 25? When the Son of Man comes in his glory, he'll separate the people, the sheep and the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right, on the right, and the goats on the left. And he'll say to the ones on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Because you went to church and you read your Bible and you put something in the offering once in a while. No. Come and enter. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited me. I was sick and you came to me. And they're going to say, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you naked and we took care of you? What does Jesus say? For as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. The flip side is true too. To those on his left, he'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. For I was hungry and you did not feed me. I was thirsty and you did not give me drink. I was naked and you did not clothe me. I was in prison and you did not come to me. And we're going to say, Lord, when did we not see you? When did we see you hungry and not feed you? When did we see you thirsty and not give you drink? And I'll say, as much as you did not do it for the least of these, my brethren, you did not do it for me. You see, everything we do it for the glory of God, for our love for God. But listen, it gets extended to other people. And what Jesus is showing us in this one act of washing the feet of the disciples, he is calling you and I to an act of service, an act of expressing the way we express our love to God is by extending our love to God towards other people. Do you live this life in fop and fop and four? Your understanding of who you are in Christ Jesus will enable you to extend that love in an act of service to other people. It'll keep you from fearing failure, fearing people, or fearing rejection. Fear of failure? Why? You can't fail. Listen, you cannot fail. Outcome might be different, but failure is not an option for a child of God who will act in faith and obedience to the Lord. Fear of people? Why? There's nobody to fear. God loves you and he's accepted you. You need not fear God, anybody at all. Fear rejection? Listen, you've been accepted already by the one who knows all your stuff. He knows all the things we think about. We don't want anybody else to know about. Even despite that, listen, he loves you and he has accepted you. Amen. And our understanding of who we are in Christ Jesus helps us to understand and gives us the ability to do for others the way Jesus did. Regardless of what they think, regardless if they accept us, reject us, or not. Let's jump down in our text to verse 12. We're gonna go back next week to verses 6 through 11. There's actually a side conversation that Jesus has with Peter that opens the door to another whole area that I'm really looking forward to talking through next week. But what I want to do is drop down to verse 12, and we'll pick right up at the washing of the feet of the disciples. Verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I love that. Verse 17 is very profound, by the way. Jesus draws a clear line. He says, hey, it's good if you know these things, but you're blessed if you actually act on what you know. A lot of people who know the right thing to do. And you know what? The blessing doesn't come in the knowing. The blessing comes in what? The acting, right? Following what you know to be true. Following what Jesus has called us to do. If you know these things, blessed are you. But blessed are you if you do them. Verse 18, I'm not speaking of all of you. I know in whom I have chosen. But again, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Jesus is giving a little insight as to what's right around the corner. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. And so in the section, second section, see, in the opening of this chapter, our focus is on the mindset of Jesus and how his awareness of who he was freed him to be a servant, to teach us by his example, ultimately, what you and I are called to do and called to be. But you see, it doesn't stop there. Jesus is teaching, obviously, his disciples. Ultimately, though, he's teaching you and I what we are called to do as God's people. We are called to serve other people. Look at verse 13 again. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Very interesting. I love that in verse 15. I have given you an example. You know, a lot of people got really kind of freaked out about this whole like foot washing thing. I know you're here. If I say, listen, you know what? We got the basin here. Come on up. Right? This is not about this idea. I know churches have foot washing services, and God bless them if they do it. But you know what? That's not what Jesus is talking about. Everybody said, thank God, right? That's not what he's talking about here. It's not the idea of washing feet. Listen, if you and I lived in the time of Jesus and we were walking the dusty roads of Jerusalem wearing open-toed sandals and our livelihood or our ability to move around was critically dependent on our ability to keep our feet clean and from infection, then I'd say, hey, we need to do the foot washing thing. But what Jesus says in verse 17, he said, I'm using this as an example of what you should be doing. What you should be doing is not washing feet. What you should be doing is serving other people. That's ultimately what Jesus is talking about. Now listen, if you want to wash feet, God bless you. Pastor Tom's the candidate for that. He loves that kind of thing. Sorry, Pastor Tom. He's got nice feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Example of what? Foot washing? No. Serving one another. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Notice how Jesus is setting the bar. He's drawing the line in the sand, if you will. Listen, if there was anyone who didn't need to lower himself in an act of service, it was Jesus. He was just about to perform the greatest act of service to all humanity by going to the cross and taking upon himself the punishment that was directed towards you and me for our sins. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his brethren, for his friends. And so really, I mean, Jesus was not a sinner, right? Jesus was not imperfect on his way trying to make things right. If anybody didn't need to serve anybody, it was Jesus. I mean, he, as I said before, he was the very creator of the feet that he was washing. And what Jesus is saying is, if I do this, so should you. If I, who am your master and your teacher, think about the praise, Hosanna in the highest. He's on the receiving end of the love of many people. If I can serve other people, so could you, is what Jesus is saying. And notice, Jesus is ultimately saying, if you think you're too good to serve, basically you're saying you're better than me. Because a servant is not better than his master. That's tough to digest, isn't it? You see, when we look, that sounds good in a sermon on a Sunday morning, but when it causes me to have to get outside my comfort zone and go places to help people I don't want to help, that's really where the proverbial road, you know, rubber hits the road, right? And what Jesus is saying is, if you're too good to do that, then you are ultimately saying you are better than me. I said earlier, if you can't say amen, say ouch. Because that's tough to embrace. But what Jesus is telling us is nothing is beneath us. I know where I came from. I know why I'm here. And I know where I'm going. What can't I do to serve and point people to the lover of my soul? Verse 18, Jesus says, I'm not speaking of all of you. I know in whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Jesus gave them, you know, I didn't want to say clues. He couldn't be more direct and clear that something grave was about to happen, pun intended. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Obviously, Jesus is speaking of Judas Iscariot, the one who would soon betray him, the one who walked with him, the one who was close to him all the time. It's an incredible insight into the heart of Jesus, because Jesus will wash the feet that will run and betray him. I don't know about you, but I've been like, you know what? No feet for you. Gone. Right? He's Jesus. He can do whatever he wants to do. But Jesus even washes the feet of Judas. I want to go on record and say, I am not there yet. But I want to be. I want to be. What do we get from this today? Know who you are in Jesus Christ. How do you know who you are in Jesus Christ? It doesn't happen by osmosis, right? You don't just come to church and walk out knowing who you are in Jesus Christ. Listen, salvation is free. But understanding God and the Word of God takes some work. We need to get into the Word of God and allow the Word of God to inform our way of thinking so that we might know who we are in Jesus Christ, not because somebody else told us, but because the Word of God tells us. Amen. And when we understand who we are in Jesus Christ, when you know where you came from, and you know why you're here, and you know where you're going, when you truly know and embrace those truths, you have nothing to fear. You need not fear people. You need not fear rejection. You need not fear failure. But when you know who you are in Jesus Christ, you are then positioned to follow the example of the Master and wash feet of those who love you and those who are about to turn on you in a way that only Jesus could, but calls us to as disciples of Jesus Christ. This Integrity Christian Fellowship is what we are called to. This is why we have been left here, to serve others who aren't better or worse than you and I, so that we might have great influence on them, and as that influence is given to us, we will direct their eyes off of us and onto a Savior who loves them. That's why God gives us the platform. That's why God gives us the hearing in the lives of other people. May we be found faithful to remember where we've been, why we're here, and listen, where we're going. Because on that day, I pray to God, what I hear from the lips of my Savior is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord, because I want to be like him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, your word is truth. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It brings comfort, and it even disturbs our comfort as it points out areas that we need to grow. God, may we as a body, as a family, be an extension of your love for other people. May our hands wash the feet that you would wash. May our lives be laid down for the ones that you laid your life down for. May we understand that we are not here for ourselves. For our old life is dead. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Lord, may that understanding impact the way we live our lives. And may we give you and bring you glory and honor and praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand together.